So I don't know if you've noticed on the news, perhaps recently or in decades past, sometimes a Supreme Court case will come along and you're like, you see the details in your case, like, why is this such a big thing? Why is it before the Supreme Court? And if you look into it more, you realize some of these cases are actually brought intentionally to try the system. Infamously, Roe versus Wade was one of those cases where if you look into the details, it wasn't really about this woman and her desire to have an abortion in the state of Texas. It was a group of lawyers who were trying to make a point, trying to change the system, trying to say, well, states shouldn't have the right to decide whether or not a woman has an abortion. And obviously, it became about something whole much more than just that individual case. Or to use a positive example, the case of Loving versus Virginia was another case that was brought before the Supreme Court about a white man and his African-American wife and how it was illegal for them to actually be married. And thankfully, that case, as it was tried, disrupted the system, did away with those unjust laws. So sometimes a simple case can mean a whole lot more as it changes a system for good or bad. And as we return to the story of the book of Job today, I think we'll see that it is about more than what's going on the surface. So for today, we're going to kind of delve into the middle of the book. I told Ryan I'd preached this in three sermons before, and I was ambitious and thought I could do it in two, but I realize now that's not really quite possible, but we're at least going to get through the middle of it, which is the big bulk of it. And if you've read through the book of Job, I was reading through it again on the airplane to get it fresh in my mind yesterday. And man, it's hard to get lost in the details. There's a lot going on. A lot of friends are saying back and forth. And it can get pretty confusing. But I think as you step back and you look at the big picture, which is what I'm going to attempt to do today as we jump around a little bit through the middle of the book, I think you see it really is, again, a very important story for us today and what we're going through. Now, before I jump there, for those of you that weren't here, to remind you that were a couple weeks ago, what we talked about last time as we looked at the beginning of the book of Job and how it shows us that as we go through perhaps extreme suffering like Job did or minor suffering in our lives, whatever the case is, when our lives are disrupted by that suffering, it helps us to understand what's really going on between us and God. Because so often as I've talked to people going through those situations in life, we just naturally kind of turn it into more than it should be. We turn this suffering in our life into suddenly this existential crisis as we look at God and we're like, what's going on, God? And we start to wonder, we start to worry, does he really love us? Does he really care about us? Is he really there as we go through this suffering? As we looked a couple weeks ago at that, we saw that the introduction to the book of Job sets up this trial, sets up this case. And what it's really about is disproving the system that they were functioning under. The system that they function under, that many of us today, many religions around the world still function under, the system that thinks that the relationship with God is all about retribution. That you do good things, God blesses you. You do bad things, God curses you. And if we think it works that way, we're putting ourselves under a different system than what Christianity is really about. But that is what they were doing back then. Again, it is what many of us do around the world still today if we're not careful. And what the real value in the book of Job is, it shows us that that system's not at all how God operates. And if you're functioning under that system, when you go through the suffering, you start to think, well, maybe I'm not really good. Maybe you feel that shame that's heaped upon you, and it makes it worse than it is. Or you start to think, well, maybe God's not really good. He's not keeping up his end of the bargain. Remember Job's wife, as we looked at last week, she thought God failed the system. Just curse him and die is what she told Job. But again, I think there's a real value for us just realizing that that is not the simple equation that God works under. It's not just you do good things, he blesses you, you do bad things, he curses you. But I left you kind of hanging because we didn't really talk about what replaces that system and our understanding of how God works. So that's what we're going to try to do a little bit today as we jump around in the middle of the book of Job. And realize it's not really just, because you'll see it's kind of set up like this old ancient trial between Job and his friends and Satan's weighing in, God's weighing in, and we're all, it seems on the surface about that this trial of this man, Job, but it's really a whole lot more. As it reveals a system that they're functioning under that's not at all how God works. But it's confusing. Again, I'll admit that as you read through it. It's hard because the friends are saying these eloquent speeches, and you're like, yeah, that sounds right. And then Job responds, well, that's not right. You're hurting me by what you're saying. And you go back and forth, and it's a little confusing. And I find the key is reading it like you might read a legal contract. And I don't know if we have any lawyers in here or not. You're probably better at it than I am. But if you read through one of those really well-written legal contracts, and you're like, there's a lot of words in there. I don't really understand what this means. The key to understanding it is to read it with the eyes of, what is this person trying to get out of it? Whoever's writing this contract, the other party, what is their agenda? I think as we read through Job's friend's words, it really helps to think, what is their agenda? What are they trying to prove here? What are they trying to get out of this? Conversely, what is Job trying to get out of it? So we're going to look at it under that lens today. And those motives we'll see from the different parties involved show what's really wrong again with that system they're functioning under, that retribution principle system, that ritual that they function under, that they thought that's how God works. So to pick up the story kind of where we did, again, I'm jumping around a little bit, forgive me. I do encourage you to go back and read the whole thing, but hopefully after we give the overview, it'll help make some of the details make sense. But the story continues. I'm going to turn to Job chapter 19, verses 19 through 20. And this is what, after, you remember that 7 days of silence when his friends just sat with there in profound grief at what Job had gone through. Unfortunately, they speak after that. And this is what they, part of what they said, we'll go get into. But this is what Job's response in verse 19 of chapter 19. All my intimate friends detest me. Those who loved me have turned against me. I'm nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. And there you can start to see again the poor Job. After everything he went through at the beginning of the book, in the middle of the book, he faces his friend's betrayal. That's how it comes across to him. And it's because they've assumed something. They've assumed that functioning under the system, again, it can't be that a good man is cursed by God. They assume it must be a bad man. That Job's hiding something or whatever. He just needs to admit he's a bad man, and then it'll all go away. So why were Job's friends accusing him? Again, what is their worldview? What is their agenda that they're getting out as they delve into this case, arguing back and forth with Job? Because at the surface, it seems like they're defending God's side. They talk a lot about God. They say a lot of eloquent things about God. And at the surface, those things seem right about God. But again, the problem isn't so much what they're saying on the surface. It's their agenda. It's their motives. It's what they're trying to defend, which is their system. Their ritualistic system that thinks it's a simple equation. You do good things, God blesses you. You do bad things, God curses you. Clearly, Job's cursed. He can't be a good man. The equation doesn't work in their system. So they're trying to prove that so they can keep their understanding of God, so they can continue to believe that this is how he works. But that's the problem. They're assuming that this simple equation is how God works, that it's a tit-for-tat kind of system. You do good, you get good from God. So let's look a little bit at what poor Job's friends were saying to him, the hurtful things they said when really their silence would have been better. Starting with Eliphaz, if that's how you pronounce his name, forgive me if it's not. Chapter 5, verses 8. But if I were you, I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. Seems good, right? Appeal to God, turn to him. But imagine Job's kind of sarcastic response, at least in my head. Well, yeah, why didn't I think of that? What's Job been doing all along? He's been turning to God. He's been appealing to God. And in their attempt to help, so often what the friends say is heaping more hurt and betrayal upon Job. Because, of course, Eliphaz's implication there is that Job hasn't turned to God yet, when clearly he has. That he doesn't really trust God, when clearly he does. Unfortunately, these things, I think the friends really were trying to help on one level, but unfortunately they're also trying to maintain their understanding of God, and they need to defend that. And Job's response in chapter 6, verse 25, how painful are honest words, but what do your arguments prove? Do you mean to correct what I say and treat all my desperate words as wind? Job's saying, I'm not being heard here, people. I'm not being heard, my friends. Why are you turning against me? Don't you hear what I'm saying? Don't you see the pain that I'm going through? They've kind of glossed over that because, again, they're trying to fix the situation. They're trying to return to their worldview and their understanding. And Job feels deeply betrayed because they've discounted his pain. And unfortunately, the reality is, as we go through grief, or people around us going through grief, sometimes it's hard to really understand what they're going through. And sometimes if you've been through those hard times in life, as you've grieved a loss of a family member or something, sometimes the things people say around you kind of hurt, don't they? Things that they probably mean the best, like all things work together for good. It's a Bible verse. Trust God, don't worry. Seems like a good truth. Or my least favorite, God won't give you more than you can handle. they're meant with good intentions, but they really hurt in those moments, don't they? Because they discount your pain. They discount what you're going through. And the problem is, often our friends in those situations, they have the best intentions. They want us to be better, but unfortunately, they're not really seeing our pain. They're not really understanding what we're going through. And they're really trying to get back to a comfortable place themselves. If they can just dismiss the grief, dismiss the sorrow, dismiss the suffering. I would challenge you, this is kind of a side, it's not the main point today, but if you have friends going through something like that, sit with them in silence. Sit with them in the discomfort of that pain, whatever they're going through. That means a whole lot more than trying to say something to make it better. Thankfully, I'd say it's an honor in my job as a chaplain. I've got to sit with people in a lot of those moments. And sometimes it really makes you really discomfortable, whether they're close friends or complete strangers, to just sit there as they go through some unimaginable grief and suffering. And if I've learned anything as a chaplain, it's like, I can't say anything that's going to make this better. That's not what you're there for in that moment. And again, Job's friends did a great thing just sitting with him for 7 days and seven nights, but unfortunately then they speak. And they had the best intentions, I think, but at the same time, when you really look into what they're saying, what's their agenda? They're trying to save their own worldview. They're trying to save their own understanding of God. They're off because they want to reconcile this retribution principle system. They want to think that their ritual, that they just do good things, God will bless them. If they do bad things, God will curse them. If it was just that simple, if they can just maintain that, that's what they're trying to do. Bildad, when he speaks in chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, hints at the even deeper problem that's going on here, what the system is really getting at. Bildad says, "But if you will seek God earnestly and plead with him, the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your prosperous state." There it is. There's what Bildad and the friend's agenda is. They want to see restoration for Job. Seems like a good thing, but what is it really about? What are they trying to get out of the system? You do good things, God gives you prosperity, health, wealth, fame, whatever it is. As we got a little bit, as we looked at it last week, in Satan's words and what he's trying to prove when he accuses Job, he says, Job's just in it for what he gets out of it. You take away what he's got out of it, he won't trust you. He won't have faith in you anymore, God. He'll turn against you. Unfortunately, the friends show that a lot of people were functioning, as Satan said, for what they could get out of it. They're good things. I'm not saying health, wealth, prosperity is all bad, but if that's your main motivation and what you go to God for, what your relationship with God is all about, that's what the retribution system's all about. You do good things, you get what God wants. You do what God wants, you get what you want. That's what the heart of it is. But that, thankfully, is not what Job was about. It wasn't his end goal. Because he says in chapter 7, verse 21, speaking to God, "Why do you not pardon my offenses or forgive my sins? I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more." Job got that this was about something more. What does he want? He doesn't just want restoration of all his things. Remember, Job started this as a very wealthy man and lost it all in a sudden series of tragedies that were too coincidental to be coincidence. But he doesn't care about all that because he realizes all that was temporary anyway. Someday I'm going to die. Someday I'm going to lie down. Everything that I got from you in the material sense will be gone anyway. What he really wants, what he deeply wants, is that restoration, or not that restoration, that reconciliation with God. He cares more because it seems like God has turned against him, and he's devastated because that relationship has been broken. Do you see the difference in agenda between Job's friends who are trying to maintain the system so that Job would be restored to what he had before, and Job, who doesn't really care about that because he's more concerned about his relationship with God and seeking reconciliation there? Job's heart is very different than his friends. The call of righteousness is not a call to do good to get good rewards. And if that's the religious system we're functioning under, we're missing the whole gospel. But again, we may be thousands of years removed from Job, but so often we're just like the friends around him. We see this system of religion that we practice as a way to get something from God. Yes, he gives his children good things. The good things in themselves aren't bad. But if that's all we're worshiping him for, all we're turning to him for, we're missing out on something so much more important, our very relationship with God. What you want to get out of God and your relationship with him shows what you really care about. And Job's showing that he cared more about the relationship than the things. So the first point for us, we truly need reconciled with God, not just restored from suffering. You see, Job's looking for something much deeper in that reconciliation. This faith crisis for him is about the relationship with God. It seems like God has turned against him, and he is devastated by that, more so than just all the things he's lost. And the challenging question for us is, what are we seeking? What do we want from God? If the friends have succeeded in getting Job to play along, to just do what they were telling him to do, which is basically confess to being a horrible man so that the system can maintain, you're a bad man, you got this curse, just do that, Job, then in essence, they're kind of asking him to do a plea deal. Just plead guilty. Just admit whatever it is, or just say you're guilty, and God will restore what you have, what you had and lost. And if Job had accepted that plea deal, what would it have really proved? It would have proved Satan was right in the first place. When Satan said, this man just is following you because you've given him a great life. Take that away. Take away his wealth. Take away his health. He'll turn against you. That was Satan's accusation in the very beginning. And if Job's friends had gotten him to take their plea deal, Satan would have been right. This whole system would have, the retribution principle system, if it was how simply God worked with us and in our lives, do you see the problem in the system? It's all about what you get out of it. It's not about the relationship. It's about the restoration, not the reconciliation. Thankfully, the subtle trick doesn't work on Job. He's not into it for the rewards. He's not into it for the health, the wealth, the respect. He wants that reconciliation. He needs that reconciliation with God, and he's not going to be satisfied until he gets that. That's what he cared about. It's righteous or riches or righteousness. What are we looking for? The righteousness is more important than the riches. Are we looking for the ritual or for the reverence when we go to God? Is it religion or relationship? Is it reputation or reality? Is it appearance or authenticity? Is it influence or integrity? Is it the treats or the truth? What are we looking for? What are we going to in our relationship with God and the way we believe and trust in him? And there can be some deep conviction if we really allow the Spirit to speak within our lives and help us to see what our agenda really is. Because I don't think Job's friends, they thought they were arguing on God's side here. I don't think they really saw the difference right away. But thankfully, Job did and was going for the right thing, the relationship with God. He was caring more about that than the things he lost. But that does raise the question, what is needed for that reconciliation? And Job realized he needed something to be reconciled with God. He needed something more than himself. Chapter 9, verses 32 through 34. He is not a mere mortal like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to mediate between us. Someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Thousands of years before Christ came, thousands of years before the cross, Job realized that's what he needed. He needed that mediator between him and God. I think it's really a miracle when you look at that, that Job understood this, saw beyond the system and the way things worked between him, the ritual that was going on around him, the religion that was going on around him. He wanted something more, and he knew that he needed something more. And it's interesting in this tension as you read throughout the book, Job's friends are trying to dig at Job, like, is there some hidden secret here? Have you done something really horrible that you just have managed to hide from everybody? There is a little bit of that back and forth. And Job's vindicated in the sense that there is no big secret. There's nothing, you know, if he's running for politics, there's no backstory. There's no dirt on him here. But even though he's led a good life, Job realizes that's not what he ultimately needs. He needs that mediator between him and God. Thankfully, unlike his friends, Job realized that agenda, the retributionist principle, this simple equation of how they thought God worked was deeply flawed. Satan's accusation was right. If we are just into following God for what we get out of it, it's not true faith, it's not true trust, it's not true relationship. And Job is seeking that mediator. He's seeking that something that he doesn't exactly know what it is yet. He's not necessarily told yet. Again, thousands of years before Christ will come. But here is Christ and what Job is looking for. All our righteousness are like filthy rags, the Bible says. And the simple truth is that retribution principle did function. If that was how God treated us, none of us are good enough to get the good from God. That's why we need this mediator, and that's what Job realized and why he was not looking to that system, not thinking that's how God worked. He needed something more, and he knew it. And that's the real power, again, of this book. I hope, if nothing else, after these two sermons, after you go back and read the book of Job with a new appreciation for how powerful a story it is. Because it really does show us the gospel in a different light. Shows us what we've seen throughout the New Testament, that it's not about good deeds. That's not what gets you right relationship with God. It is this mediator. It is Christ. Because if their religious system was the principle, was how it worked, it falls short of righteousness. And if Job's friends had succeeded in their court case, got him to take that plea deal, gotten the restoration of his things, that would have fallen short of the relationship. And that's why Job was not willing to go there. He wasn't willing to just let it go there. He's in deep pain at all he's lost. He's going through profound grief, but he still realizes what he needs at the end isn't everything he's lost. It's that relationship with God. That's what he cares about more. So what replaces the retribution principle as the means for our reconciliation? This simple equation is not how God works. How does he work? And Job can be a little bit frustrating because we don't get the complete answer. Job never gets the complete answer at the end, but I think there's such a strong foreshadow of the gospel here. To me, we're blessed because we know how the story works out. We know how the rest of the Bible goes and that Jesus does come eventually into the story and functions as that mediator. But the foreshadows of the gospel are strong here, perhaps most in chapter 19, verse 25 through 27, where Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the end he will stand on earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in the flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Now how my heart yearns within me. And I'm inspired by those words. That I don't know how Job got that strong of a glimpse. It had to have been through the Holy Spirit to know that this mediator that he longed for, this Redeemer, does live. And Job knows that, if nothing else, this whole horrible experience he's been through has proven the temporariness of human life, right? All these animals, all this wealth he had was gone in a day. His own health, gone in a day. He knows that it's all temporary anyway, and that's why he doesn't care about it really at the heart of it. And I am inspired by the man that Job is. He's definitely not a perfect man, but he had the right heart. And if Job is saved, and I would say he is saved in the end, and again, we don't have time to unfortunately get to the end of it unless Ryan goes on another vacation. But I think that in the end, he is redeemed because of what he says here, right? It's the trust in that Redeemer, the turning to God, saying, I can't fix this. I can't be good enough to deserve this relationship with you, but I desperately want it. And I'm going to trust in that mediator. I'm going to trust in that Redeemer. It's profound faith, profound trust is what saves Job in the end. Not all the good things he did before this, and he knows it. The retribution principle can never save, because we can never be good enough. We still have modern ways of constructing that simple formula, thinking that if we just do the right things, we live the right way, we turn to God, do the right things, we say the right things, mutter whatever prayer, we're good with God. That's not what saves us. It never was, never will be. It's that relationship through that mediator of Christ who fixes the mess that we can't. And that's what Job realized. So second point for us, we are reconciled to God by answering his call through his mediator. That's what Job did. Job's looking forward. We look back. Bible trivia for you. Bible trivia question. What saved the saints of the Old Testament? It wasn't following the law. It wasn't going through all the ritual, even though that was something God had given them. What saved the Old Testament saints, it's the same thing that saves the New Testament saints, that saves us. It's Christ on the cross. They didn't exactly know. Job didn't know how that story was going to work out, but he trusted God, you will send a redeemer for me. And looking forward, that's what saved Job. Looking back, knowing that Christ did come, Christ did die on the cross for us, that's what saves us. It's one of the reasons I love this old story in the Old Testament, Because it's the same story throughout the Bible. To me, that's one of the miracles of the Bible that proves it wasn't just written by us, because we would have come up with such a lesser story. There's a continuity here. There's a foreshadowing of the gospel here. That powerful story of Christ that we see worked out in the New Testament. It wasn't just a second thought that God came up after the Old Testament didn't work. It's not like he tried this ritual, he tried this law, it didn't work, so now we'll do something different. It was always the plan. I do love the Old Testament. I preach out of it more, I think, than I do the New Testament, because it's so human. There's so many real stories of what we go through. But it establishes an important precedent. I look at it as a kind of a great dramatic play in two acts. If you ever tune into a play after the intermission in the second act, none of it makes any sense, right? There's always the climax. All the important stuff happens in the second act if you're looking at a Shakespearean play, whatever. But it doesn't make any sense if you don't have the first act. That's what the Old Testament is. It shows us our need. Because if Christ had just come earlier, a couple thousand years earlier, would have been nice, but we wouldn't have understood. We would have thought, I could have probably got there on my own. I didn't really need him. But if Job knew anything, it was that he knew he couldn't get there on his own. He needed the gospel. So Job's faith is shaken to the point of despair. He is deeply shaken here by everything he went through, the suffering he went through. He feels attacked by God. If you look at some of his words, I don't think we can totally let him off the hook. He's in the end of the book, he kind of comes out and says, hey, God, you're just not being fair here. Job wasn't a perfect man, but I think he did have the right heart, and that he's trying to turn to God. He says, I need this relationship with you. That's what I really care about. That's what I need fixed, and I can't do it. So I'm looking for that mediator. So the story of Job shows us a greater truth, a greater hope than that ritual that his friends were following, that so many of us kind of get wrapped up in, thinking that if we just do the right things, God will give us a good, comfortable life. It's not that the good, comfortable life is bad, but if we're all gone, would we care like Job does about the relationship more? Realizing that all the things we accumulate, especially as wealthy Americans around us, they're all temporary anyway. As we get older, you know, I'm getting to that age where I realize, you know, even your health is temporary. It's a blessing when we have it, but it's not going to last forever. What is going to last forever? That relationship with God, it's why we care. We should care more about it than the things around us. Job's the hypothetical man who did a lot of good things in his life. He's presented as the example of one of the best men living at that time. Yeah, not perfect, but pretty good. But even he realized that wasn't good enough. That's why he looks to God in faith for something greater. So again, as we close, our application in this is to really explore our own hearts, to ask, what are we really looking for? What's our agenda in our relationship with God? Is it to get the good things? It's not that the good things are bad, but if that's our heart, if that's what we want, we're off. And Job challenges us to a deeper faith, the faith that cares more about the relationship than just what comes out of it, the rewards. If we're just worshiping God for health, wealth, prosperity, if we're just worshiping God, trusting God for eternal life, that's missing the point. We should be trusting Him and looking towards Him for that relationship. That's what matters more, a right relationship with God. It's not just escape from the suffering around us, the suffering of this world. It's escape from our own hearts, our own brokenness. We truly need reconciled with God, not just rescued from this world around us. That's what Job got. And all that he went through, and as much as he's questioning life and everything he's going through, and the deep despair, the deep grief, the deep loss, he's looking for something more than just the restoration of the things he lost. He does get them back in the end. If you've read the book, you know, I don't think he even cared. He becomes wealthier and more prosperous and all that, but that wasn't what it was about for Job. It was about that reconciliation. And again, what saved him was his trust there. I know my Redeemer lives. He'll save me in the end. We are reconciled to God by answering the call through his mediator. Job is vindicated in the end from his friend's accusations. God does come out. Again, maybe someday I'll get to preach the last end of the book for you, the verdict there, but you can read it yourselves. Job says, yeah, friends, you're off. You're not right. It is about something more than just that retribution principle. My ways are not your ways. I don't function under the simple equation, and really it's a blessing that he doesn't. If you're following that ritual, if you're following that religion, is something less than the gospel. That's the power of the book of Job, that it encourages us, even in the darkest moments of life, that God is there for more than just the things around us. They're temporary anyway. He does often bless us with the good things and a comfortable life, but that's not what it's about. It's about the relationship. That's what we really go to him for. It's what we turn to him and trust, what we believe in the cross and what Jesus Christ did for us. It's that reconciliation to God, the reconciliation to righteousness that we can never earn on our own. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God that sees things differently than we do. You're not a God that just functions according to what we come up with. A plan or an equation that we might think is most important is not how you function. Christianity at its heart is not a tit-for-tat for system where we do good, you bless us, we do bad, you curse us, because we can never measure up. And you're so much better than that. You're better than the things around us, the health, the wealth, the prosperity. Proven because you did send your son, our mediator, our redeemer, to come and to do what we couldn't on our own. And I just pray as we go through everyday life, whatever it might be, especially in those hard days, that we would be inspired by the book of Job to look for something more than what's around us, to look for something more than a simple system or simple religion could give us. That we would turn to you in faith, trusting what Christ did on the cross, trusting in him as our redeemer to restore that relationship that is broken. May we be as devastated as Job by the broken relationship more than the things and the circumstances around us, so we would ultimately turn to you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.